We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit that you have given to us fulfill one of his purposes in our life, which is to lead us to a proper understanding of your word and your truth. Lord, if your word brings conviction to us, Lord, may we receive it. May we turn to you in repentance for the forgiveness that you so graciously impart. And Lord, when your word provides the path and the way, may your Spirit give us the power to walk in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week in our message, God's words helped us rescue or take back one of the passages about marriage from Ephesians 5 that culture has really tried to misread, misunderstand, and not really think about what God was really saying in the passage. And so we dug into that passage to receive the clarity that God's word gives to us there. Today we're doing a similar thing, but we're not doing it with marriage. We're doing it with God's law. Our hope is to take it back from some of the places it has gone, that we might have a love for God's law, and that we might understand how that provides great direction in our life, just as Pastor Thompson illustrated in the children's message. Life is better when you go with the grain than against the grain. So if we go back to Luther and how he read the scriptures, he saw the scriptures predominantly speak in two ways. The first way was through God's commands to his people and to all creation. The second predominant way that Luther saw was that God speaks to his people also through his promises to them. We have shortened that, at least in Lutheran circles, to really talk about it in terms of law and gospel. Law and gospel. Anyone heard that phrase before? If you don't raise your hand, you need to also join our confirmands as they begin their work. But in some of the ways and methods we have taught this, we have led people to draw a conclusion which is not accurate. And that conclusion is that the law is bad and the gospel is what? Good. Which is not true. But many are led to think that. Sometimes that's on the person, sometimes that's on the person who is teaching them. You've heard a phrase before, right? The law always accuses or always condemns, right? Now, if that is the sole fact, would you conclude that the law is good or not so good? Not so good, not so pleasant either, okay? So I want to give a couple examples that at least lead us to wonder about that phrase at least a little bit. Now, granted, you might try to make the case academically, I get that, but we're talking about practically living out God's word. So let's start with this example. How many of you have heard of Nelson Mandela? Right? Nelson Mandela, huge mover and shaker in South Africa during apartheid. Nelson Mandela and many people like him who were for the equality between white and black in South Africa were unjustly imprisoned. And you can imagine how angry those people would be who were unjustly thrown into prison and for many years. Nelson Mandela in his autobiography writes how angry so many of these young men and middle-aged men were when they got to prison. They hated the current regime. They hated the injustice that they made them suffer. They hated that things weren't fair in this country, that people weren't treated equally. To hate breaks one of God's commandments. Murder, right? When you look at the small catechism and you read it, you realize murder in this commandment isn't just understood by taking a life, but it's also described by Jesus and the scriptures as when you hate somebody, you've broken this commandment. Nelson Mandela, seeing all of these angry young men in prison, told them, "You cannot choose hate. You have to choose love and forgiveness for people who treat you wrongly." In this way, with that particular commandment, Nelson Mandela followed God's law. And he said, when you do that, it's a light to all the people around you. And he couldn't be more right. Here's another example. Let's say you're at work, you go into a coworker's office, you're going to borrow a book off the bookshelf, and there on your coworker's desk, you see a pile of cash. And you know there isn't a camera in sight, and you know your coworker is on vacation. And you think for a moment, boy, it'd be really easy to take this cash off their desk. No one would know. There would be no evidence to convict me. But since you're a good Lutheran who passed confirmation, you realize, you know what? God says not to steal, and that's not the way. And so what do? You even also follow the 10th commandment, and you say, you know what I'm going to do? Since this office is unlocked, I'm going to put all this cash in an envelope, I'm going to put it in their drawer, and I'm going to text them and say, look, came into your office, there was a lot of cash on your desk, I put it in an envelope, it's in your top drawer. It's in your top drawer. Did that person follow the law or break the law? This is not a trick question, people. They followed the law, right? But you can see how weird it gets. If the law always accuses, right, now I've got to investigate and somehow get to the conclusion that, no, actually, you still sinned with what you did. And then the practical conclusion is, right, is, well, whether I steal it or I don't steal it, I've broken the law. Right? What's the practical implication of this is, well, then I begin to neglect the law and I begin to believe obedience is purpose, has no purpose whatsoever. Because it'll always end the same way. It'll always end with me being the sinner. So I can never do the right thing. So why even seek the obedience that God calls for in His scriptures? Do you see how weird this can get? And when it gets that weird, you certainly don't have a love for God's law. Sorry, my readers fell, and it's time to read the passage. So I want to read the psalmist's, this is the appointed psalm for this Sunday, from Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. And I want you to hear how the psalmist talks about the law, and I want you to kind of reflect and say, do you see the law as the psalmist sees the law? Here's what it says. Your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. Come and show me your mercy, as you do for all who love your name. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. Ransom me from the oppression of evil people. Then I can obey your commandments. Look upon me with love. Teach me your decrees. Rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. Quick summary. The laws of God are wonderful. The teaching of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. He pants and he longs for the commands of God. He knows that God's word guides his steps in the right way. He asks the Lord, teach me, continue to teach me your ways and your decrees. And he even says that I cry when people disobey your commands. Is this the love and joy you have for God's law? Has the gospel, like it did in the psalmist's life, planted a thirst in you for God's law and his ways? Thinking of the Ten Commandments. So, we're going to go through some basics from the catechism as it relates to God's law, right? How many of you have been confirmed? Okay, we're going to do a little test now and see how long it's been since you read your catechism. In the catechism, it teaches that the law has some functions in your life and in my life. So here's the test question from the catechism. Does the law have 7 functions in your life, 5 functions in your life, or 3 functions in your life? Good job. You make me proud. I might even Facebook about you guys today. So let's cover the first one is the law serves as a curb, right? And when it functions as a curb, it's the way God has written his law into creation so that there's not complete anarchy and chaos all over the world in every place at the same time. Doesn't mean there's not anarchy and chaos in some places, but it doesn't just destroy everything. That's the first use of the law. Second use of the law is it functions like a what? Mirror. Man, good stuff. Mirror, right? And we can look at it, and the mirror function of the law has this way of convicting us, and it tells us when we fall short. So, had I taken the cash off of Pastor Thompson's desk, the law would convict me and say, you're a sinner, and you just sinned with what you did, right? And the third use of the law is a guide, right? There go the glasses again. It is a guide, right? And it lights the path and it shows you this is the way, as you are a new creation in Christ, that you ought to walk. And the catechism also teaches, right, that this third function or use of the law is only for those who are already in Christ. That is, they are believers. It does not function this way in a person who is an unbeliever. And when we turn our eyes to the heart of the psalmist, we see very much it seems as if he's speaking of the law in this kind of third way. This word, these commandments, these instructions for living are God's guide, and he knows that life is better when you live life this way. Now, one of the most painful things to do in the entire world, at least in the United States, is to buy a car. Right? I mean, it's the worst. You never know if you're getting hosed on the deal. You might walk away thinking, oh my gosh, I really took them for the, you know, for this deal. I got the good deal. And then you pull off the parking lot and they kind of chuckle like, what a sucker, right? You don't know, right? You really don't know. Well, what if there was a sure-proof way to buy a car that had 3 steps? And if you followed these 3 steps, guess what? You would get a great deal, the dealership would be happy, and everybody would be happy. And you would think, you know what? Next time to buy a car, piece of cake, right? This is kind of how the law functions. When we follow it, things go better, right? My marriage will go better if I don't date people that aren't my wife. I mean, I can date people who aren't my wife. I can go against the grain and against the word, but how's that going to turn out for me? Right? You guys can do it and not lose your job. I do it, I'm out. God is just simply saying, look, this is a better way. This is why I rescued you and implanted my spirit in you, is so that you can live in new and different ways than you were trapped in living before salvation came. Now I want to add this. Believe it or not, I believe while the second use of the law condemns us, and the second use of the law, whether you're saved or not saved, will always be like hugging a cactus with your whole body. It'll poke, it'll convict all over your life. But I'll say this, for the believer, when the Spirit uses the law in this way, it leads you and I to repentance. May not be as painful as it was at first, but it will still sting, and that conviction is often difficult for us to deal with. But believe it or not, I believe we can even have a love for the second use of the law as well. And here's what I mean. God sends His Spirit to work through it in this way because He loves you. He wants to convict so that you are turned away from the wrong way and the sinful way to the right way and the good path that He has set before you. If He's not convicting you, you would really need to be concerned whether you are even part of the body of Christ. So in love, He comes to you in this second use. And He turns your eyes back to Him. And He turns your eyes back to Christ. And He turns your heart to Christ, seeking the forgiveness that He won and the forgiveness that He gives to you personally. Think of it this way. When He uses the law in this way, it is like a shepherd who finds the lost sheep and brings them back through the gospel of Jesus Christ to restore them to the fold. That's what the good shepherd does. And then when you get back in the fold, He tells you, this is the direction we're now going as a flock. And He tries to keep you in the way. But if you begin to stray again, He'll use that same thing to bring you back. On a bended knee, confessing your sins by way of the Holy Spirit's power. I want to lastly end with just this image as we think about the law and how it always leads us to the person of Christ, either for forgiveness or for direction on how we ought to live. You know, when you fly, we have some retired pilots in here. When you flew at night and you were coming into the runway, what was always on the side of the runway? Lights, right? And the whole purpose was to tell you, here's where you're supposed to land. That big body of water over there, not the landing. Here, right? Then you land and it's not over. You're not away from these lights. You also have somebody who has the flashlights, right? And they're guiding you from the runway or to your gate so that you arrive at the proper gate and you arrive there safely. Right? Those lights are always for your good and safety, and such is God's law. And for that reason, we ought to love it. Not see it as bad, but see it as one of God's gifts. It's not the one that saves you, that's the gospel, but it is the one that leads you. And as St. Paul says, it was always and will always be the guardian that leads you to Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful is your word. Lord, may the gift of your gospel continue to feed the thirst in us for that word, for the direction, for the desire to obey you, as the psalmist says he does. And Lord, as our Lord Jesus says, when you do these things, others may praise these good deeds of yours, but you, in hearing that praise, you deflect the glory to God the Father. Lord, just as Moses told Israel in our Old Testament reading today, to live in this way is to live as a light in a dark world. To receive this light is to also now have this gift through the Spirit of discernment and knowing right from wrong, evil from good. So Lord, may we not tune out the Spirit's work in our life, but may we embrace that work, love that light, and walk in it as you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.